Welcome to the Life Podcast, where we offer real hope to real people dealing with real life. We filter our thoughts through God's thoughts and our ways through God's ways. We pray you're blessed by this podcast. Enjoy the show.
Podcast show, living intentionally for eternity, people. I am back, your boy Dez Oots. Excited to be back with you all. I have been thinking and I have been reflecting, and that means I have something to say. Our life point for today is a change of heart. What could I possibly be talking about? Who knows? Got to stick around to find out. Here on the Life Podcast, we like to filter our thoughts through God's thoughts. We like to filter our perspectives through God's perspectives. And we like to filter our ways through God's ways. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28 reads this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. When through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, I will take you from nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. John 3:3 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls from all around the world, what we need most in our day is not a social reform, not a good politician, not new methods in pop psychology. We need a change of heart. We need a change of heart. Back in the day, I remember watching a show called A Change of Heart on Game Show Network with my mother. The show was a dating game in which people would be selected at random to go on a series of dates with someone that they thought they had matched up with. After the dates, the show hosts would ask them how the dates went, how did the two connect, and whether or not there was a spark and vibe between each other. After questioning, examining, and analyzing the details of the date, the host would ask the contestants the all-important question, which was the pinnacle of the show: would you like to stay together, or have you had a change of heart? Upon hearing the question with tension and anticipation, the contestants will give their answers and explain their reasoning. As viewers, sometimes my mom and I will be elated to find a couple we enjoy making the decisions to stay together. On the other hand, to our grief, seeing a couple have a change of heart was saddening, to say the least. The best thing that could happen on that show was for the couple to decide to stay together. And the worst thing was for them to have a change of heart. It could be earth-shattering for the man or woman who got their hopes up, but liberating for the man or woman who felt like they got away just in the nick of time. A change of heart went two ways and had two different perspectives depending on the situation. I told you I've been thinking, processing, meditating, analyzing, So as I reflected on that TV show, I started to think about how that pertains to my faith and maybe to yours as well. In reality, becoming a Christian is literally getting a change of heart. One passage says that beyond a heart change, you actually become a new person or a new creation. In God's mercy, he sends a flood of light to the depths and darkness of your heart to revive it and turns it from a heart of stone, as we read earlier, to a heart of flesh. You can feel stone, metaphorically, unfeeling, hard, callous, heavy, a burden, can't move it, it can't feel. It's just a stone, a rock, right? A rock. If you leave it there, nothing will happen to it for millions of years. But flesh, on the other hand, feels. If you get pinched, it hurts. If you get tickled, it makes you laugh. It's funny. If you get bruised, you know, if you hurt it really bad, it bruises up. It whelps up. It's feeling and it's responsive. Stone, unresponsive. Flesh, responsive, right? Jesus further points out that one must be born from above, or in modern vernacular, be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. In actuality, though, God is indefinitely stating that one needs a change of heart in order to see him and come to him. Out of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the only religion of the heart. God himself is after the heart. As one old pastor once stated, he said, "How precious is the human heart and soul that both God and the devil are after it." Again, he says, "How precious is the human soul or heart that both God and the devil are after it." As we read earlier, God in his great love promised that he would do that exact thing in what he called the new covenant. That exact thing being changing of hearts. God himself will give his people a new heart that will remove the heart of stone, thorns, evil, and deceit, and replace it with a heart of flesh that is responsive, submissive, obedient, and upright. He will do all of this through the promised Messiah, through his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and will usher in a new way in which God identifies, reconciles, and fellowships with man. Through Jesus, the mediator between God and man, God promises forgiveness and newness of life. In view of this, brothers and sisters, I end kind of this little part saying what the game show host said. Would you like to stay the same or have a change of heart? Would you like to stay the same or have a change of heart? I made a statement earlier that may have seemed odd. I said, out of all the religions that are in the world, Christianity is the only one that requires, commands, and promises a change of the whole person. It is a religion of the heart. And I've heard people often say, well, Christianity is not a religion, brother. It's actually a relationship. I get it. But listen to what James says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. So Christianity is in fact a religion. I say that because it has creeds, doctrines, commands, a belief system, motifs on sin, death, forgiveness, heaven, hell, a God to serve and a God to obey. These themes entail religion. Anyway, other religions may have a code of conduct in a system where if you do something, you will earn something. But in Christianity, that is not the case at all. Christianity confronts the whole man. God commands that man turn from their sin, repent, and turn to his son for forgiveness and shelter from God's holy, righteous wrath. He then commands them for the rest of their lives to love him with all their hearts, soul, mind, and strength. He gives them a will to obey, a duty to do, and a war to fight in. He is to overcome his greatest enemies, the word, the flesh, and the devil, and preserve until the end. He is given a cross to bear and a narrow road to follow. And along the road is discouragement and despair and downtrodden days and disappointment and maybe even death. For God's word says, anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And again, Paul warned them that through many trials and tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. As one pastor noted, Christians are not ushered to heaven on pillows, but on a cross. But there's also much joy, joy forevermore, abundance of joy. Christ didn't come for just a scarcity of joy, but of abundant joy. To give life not just a little bit, but in abundance. To see people transformed by the gospel, to see families flourish, to see husbands take up the burden sometimes, but also the mantle of masculinity and biblical manhood, to see women embrace biblical femininity and biblical womanhood, to see young people around the table of their mother and father rejoicing in the truth, having father's delight, giving their father's delight that they follow in wisdom and they're following the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's much joy in the Christian life, but there are dark days. But the good thing is we follow the Ancient of Days who knows from the beginning to the end, from the end to the beginning. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's always protecting his word and his people. And we can take great refuge in that. But we don't go to heaven on pillows, but with a cross. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must pick up his cross, deny himself. Keep following after me. Now, what separates Christianity from all other religions is that their so-called gods offer no help to achieve these high callings. They say, in your might and with your best effort, do these things and pray that in the end, your good outweighs your evil and that you receive the reward owed to you. This is why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees. He says, you load heavy burdens on people and you give them no help. You offer no help to lighten the load. What are you doing? And you say you're doing this in the name of the Most High God, my Father. My Father's not like that. You're not representing him well. And Jesus was offended by that because they were following after other gods. Sometimes the God that they made up, sometimes the God they formed in their own heart or themselves, because man makes himself God. That's the temptation. You will be like God, going all the way back to Genesis. Now, one of the rewards that some of these religions get could be 10 virgins after death, as many wives as you want, and your own planet. That's what Mormons kind of believe. A taste of nirvana, or just an eternal state of bliss and peace, or even just nothing. All your rewards will be on earth. But Christianity promises something better and more sure. Christianity, as Zechariah says, is not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Christianity is like a good doctor who not only tells you your disease, but also tells you how to be healed. God, in speaking with wayward Israel, said this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Here we go. Here's the caveat. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, both God's command and merciful offer to help Israel turn from their sin. You see, both God's command and merciful offer to help Israel turn from their sin. You see how this gracious, loving, and compassionate God wants his people to turn from their sin and enter into their dilemma. He enters into their dilemma by offering peace and a solution. Other religions will tell you the problem. But like a bad doctor who should be fired for malpractice, it will give you either a wrong prescription or no prescription at all. You see, God is a God of truth, and he expects his followers to be people of the truth. Jesus promised his followers he would send them the Spirit of truth, who would lead his people into all truth. God knows that, as one writer once said, at the heart of every matter, it's the matter of the heart. At the heart of every matter, it's the matters of the heart. God's word testifies to the deep root cause of all the world's maladies and sorrow, despair, evil, wickedness, shallowness, woefulness, and violence. He states it over and over again and does not stutter. God knows that it is the heart that is downright evil and needs a holy, divine, and miraculous heart transplant that only the good physician could heal. The human heart is the problem, and a new heart or change of heart, which we in Christianity call the doctrine of regeneration, must take place so people can properly relate and follow God and his commands. All right, so bear with me. We're about to go through a quick survey. We're going to peruse the Bible a little bit about how God addresses the heart to prove our point that at the root of every problem, or at the heart of every matter, it's the matters of the heart. So hear how this is a constant issue that God is addressing in his word around the heart. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That's Genesis 5:6. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your heart. Jeremiah 4:18. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole heart, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Isaiah 1:5. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because of this, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Psalm 14:1. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. Return to the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend or tear your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. That's Joel 2:12-13. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Proverbs 19:3. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Matthew 15:18-20. Jesus did not look to man's environment, upbringing, social class, lineage, education, or religious outlook as the reason he is the way he is. He looked straight to the heart. It is the heart and the sin in it that makes a man a mass of madness fit for the most incredulous, nefarious, and wicked schemes ever conceived. As Ecclesiastes states, man was created upright, but he followed many schemes. As one writer says, let us then have it fixed down in our minds that the sinfulness of man does not begin from without, but from within. It is not the result of bad training in early years. It is not picked up from the bad companions and bad examples, as some weak Christians are too fond of saying. No. It is a family disease, which we all inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve, and with which we are born. Created in the image of God, innocent and righteous at first, our parents fell from original righteousness and became sinful and corrupt. And from that day to this, all men and women are born in the image of fallen Adam and Eve and inherit a heart and nature inclined to evil. By one man sin entered into the world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We are by nature children of wrath. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, and the like. The fairest babe that has entered this life this year and become the sunbeam of a family is not, as its mother perhaps fondly calls it, a little angel or a little innocent, but a little sinner. Alas, as it lies smiling and crowing in its cradle, that little creature carries in its heart the seeds of every kind of wickedness. As Vodi Bakum said, it's a viper in a diaper. Only watch it carefully as it grows its stature and its mind develops, and you will soon detect in it an incessant tendency to do that which is bad and a backwardness to that which is good. You will see in it the buds and germs of deceit, evil temper, selfishness, self-will, obstinacy, greediness, envy, jealousy, passion, which, if indulged and let alone, will shoot up with painful rapidity. Who taught the child these things? Where did he learn them from? The Bible alone can answer these questions. Of all the foolish things that parents say about their children, there is none worse than the common saying, "My son has a good heart at bottom. He is not what he ought to be, but he has fallen into bad hands. Public schools are bad places. The tutors neglect the boys. Yet he has a good heart at the bottom." No. The truth, unhappily, is diametrically the other way. The first cause of all sin lies in the natural corruption of the boy's own heart and not in the school. Sin is a disease which pervades and runs through every part of our moral constitution and every faculty of our minds. The understanding, the affections, the reasoning powers, the will are all more or less infected. Even the conscience is so blinded that it cannot be dependent on us as a sure guide, and is likely to lead men wrong as right unless it is enlightened by the Holy Ghost. That was from J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. As we close, sin is a burden, a wickedness, a heavy burden that must be laid down. In and through Christ, God has reconciled the world. He has made peace with those who will place their faith in Christ and trust him for their salvation. John 3:16, the one everyone knows, is this is the paragon. The paragon of Vacation Bible School. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So to bring this all back together, do you want a change of heart? If you want to change your heart, the first step is to acknowledge your sin and lay down that burden and hear Jesus' words to you. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So again, like the game show host, I ask you, would you like a change of heart? This has been another installation of the Life Podcast Show. Here at Life, we like to filter our thoughts through God's thoughts. We like to filter our perspectives through God's perspectives. And we like to filter our ways through God's ways. Hopefully the creeper crawler himself, the smoothest man to ever land the land, hopefully he's back with us next week. I pray you enjoyed this. We did it under 25 minutes. I'm thankful for you. Think about this. Email me. If you can do me a big, big favor on Apple Podcasts or Spotify or wherever you listen to this, I pray that you can leave a review. If I could just get 5 people to leave me a review, 5 people, if you listen to this whole thing, can you just go make a quick review on whatever you listen to this on and just say, "Hey, I enjoyed the show." Please make sure it's at least a 5-star. We need 5 stars so that other people can kind of hear about this. I never really ask, but it does help. it does help. So if you can go on Apple Podcasts or Spotify, hit that like, write a comment, give those 5 stars. That's all I'm asking for. I don't want no money. I don't want nothing. All I want is a 5-star and a good review and a comment. If you could do that, that would be great. I really appreciate that. I'm about to be out of here. This is Des Oops. This has been the Life Podcast. Y'all enjoy your week. Peace.